Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we'll begin our reading at verse 34. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 34. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and a land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, inasmuch as that he had abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and remembered them for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye, the Lord. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Not chapter 6, chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 6. This will be the last sermon on our introduction to the book of Judges. Most of the time, our problems are ones of heart rather than knowledge. We know what to do or not to do. The issue is acting rightly on the knowledge that we have. The first generation under Joshua that came into the Promised Land were a people that had a knowledge of God's Word and obeyed it for the most part. Certainly there were exceptions, but that generation, by and large, followed the Lord. And because they followed the Lord, God empowered them to fulfill his promised purpose for them. It is one of the highlights of the Old Testament is that generation that came in under Joshua. But as is too often the case, the generation that followed did not walk in their father's footsteps. Many of them would have knowledge, but they did not act on it. And an even greater tragedy is that many had little or no knowledge of the truth. They simply didn't know. Certainly conscience brings a sense of guilt and a sense of right and wrong, but the real issue is not one of knowledge, but really one of heart. Our fallen nature has no interest in pleasing God. It's all about pleasing ourselves. And yet the remedy requires knowledge and a heart of repentance to receive the gift of God's grace and mercy. This is the remedy for man's sin and self problem. Joshua is mostly, the contrast is amazing. Joshua is mostly about faith and victory. And Judges is mostly about sin and servitude. And these go together. For about 400 years, Israel would live a seemingly unlearnable lesson of sin and its consequences of servitude. It might be as it was in the book of Judges to foreigners, but when we yield to sin, we find ourselves in bondage to it. Mankind in general has been living this way since the fall. It's an amazing thing. It is the mercy and grace of God that sustains even a lost world. And God's mercy keeps showing up. We see this over and over again in the book of Judges. As difficult and as desperate as the situation is, we see God's mercy coming. The people did not necessarily repent. Sometimes they did. But it was God's pity of their miserable situation that brought about the deliverance. Repentance and deliverance for a season, and yet the human condition keeps stealing the show, upstaging God's salvation with man's depravity. And one of the blessed things is when it's all said and done, the Bible is a cohesive whole, but when we get to the end, it is grace that triumphs. In our text, we will start out with the good news, the good part, the obedient generation. Let's look in verse 6. It says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into to his inheritance to possess the land. Now that was the ideal situation. There was blessing brought by obedience. Now understand, we're not talking about a health and wealth gospel. God is not a genie, is not to be commanded. I have heard a couple of people pray in years gone by demanding that God do certain things. We are not in a position to demand anything of God. God has told us to bring our requests before him, and we entreat him, but he is God. He is not our servant. He is not our slave. But rather, the blessing of obedience was part of God's covenant with Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, it says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." There were options here. There were choices here that the children of Israel had to make. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. The blessing would be that they would be victorious in battle, that there would be peace in the land, and that they would be prosperous. Hey, what more could you ask for? In the here and now, that's a great deal. What do I have to do in order to get this? This is the best of what anybody has ever wanted. What do I have to do? I have to obey God. Well, how do I do that? It's all laid out. God gave it to them in Exodus through Deuteronomy. They had it all. All I have to do, you mean all I have to do is do this, and I don't have to, I'm going to have victory, peace, and prosperity? That's a great deal. That's a great deal. And yet, as soon as they got settled in there, they turned their back on the whole thing. But that first generation did obey the Lord. Because if they didn't, there's a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. God basically said, if you do this, then I'll do this. And if you don't, then I'll do this. God's promise of victory, security, and prosperity was contingent on Israel's keeping their part of the deal, their part of the covenant. Promised if they obeyed. It's one of the things that's fascinating. We mentioned briefly this morning in the Sunday School Hour the idea of things that they find out by archaeology that help to explain certain things we find in the Bible. One of the things that they have discovered is treaties that a great king, maybe the Assyrian king or the king of Babylon, would make with the conquered nations that he had left in place, that they would pay him tribute, and in turn, he had a responsibility. His job was to protect them. If somebody invaded them, he was to be on their doorstep with an army to defend them. He was to keep them safe, to look after them. And God's covenant there in the book of Deuteronomy in particular is laid out almost exactly like the covenants that they have found in archaeological digs. It's a great king over his vassals, a promise to protect and provide if the ruled people obeyed. And God is the king, and Israel was set up. Here's an amazing thing. Israel was set up to be a theocracy. At the beginning, when they came in under Joshua, and for 400 years, they didn't have a king. They had certain responsibilities. They had to pay a shekel every year. Every person had to pay a shekel for the maintenance of the tabernacle. They had to tithe, to pay, and to provide for the Levites and the priests. And that was it. That was it. Say, well, good grief, doesn't that come to like, that can be like 10, 12, 15% of everything I produce. Hey, wouldn't that be a great deal if that's what we had today? If you were to add up all the fees, my son sold a beater truck this past week. To sell the truck cost him $9. To have the privilege of getting rid of a truck cost him $9. Goes to the state. Every time you pay your utility bills, every time you pay a bill, look and see what the slice of the pie is that the government takes. Every time you buy something, and also understand that when you buy something, the people who produce that also had to pay their section. We pay, the average American pays probably somewhere between 40 and 50% of what we make in taxes. You don't realize it because they get you here and there and everywhere. By the way, that's nothing new. The Romans did the same thing. The Romans realized if they walked up to somebody and said, all right, buddy, I want 45% of what you make this year. Hand it over. The people would go, ah, I can't do that. But, if I nickel and dime you, I still end up with 45%, but you're like, okay. All right. The ancient Israelites had a great deal. They didn't have a capital that they had to support. They didn't have a king that they had to support. There was not this big, huge cabinet and everything. The local judges and stuff like that were volunteers for the most part, or they were part of the religious system because it was a theocracy. God's constitution that he gave to Israel is Exodus through Deuteronomy. They had it all laid out there. And so all they have to do is look and see what God said, and that's what we're to do. It was a simple system, and they had some great promises from God if they would only do what God had said. Again, the first generation did that. God would do this thing, and it was a great setup. The problem is the people wouldn't fulfill their end of the deal. Now, that first generation had seen the evidence of God's hand. Now remember, the majority of the people that came into the promised land under Joshua had no recollections of Egypt. Everybody over the age of 20, from 20 years old and up, died in the wilderness. So if you had the likes of Pierce that was there and he remembers the plagues. Oh, yeah, I remember when I was a kid, this happened. Oh, I remember that. Yeah, boy, that was something else. And they had some remembrance of that. Some of the older folks had a little bit, had a remembrance of that, the 10 plagues on Egypt. And the miracles that they saw as they went through the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and virtually all of them would have a knowledge of that because that lasted the whole time that they were wandering in the wilderness. Some of them remembered the parting of the Red Sea. That'd be a wild thing. My son loves to fish. Can you imagine fishing instead of this way, doing it this way? They had the manna that all of them had eaten. And the water repeatedly appearing seemingly out of nowhere. I've got a cliff face. Moses goes up there, whacks it with a rock, out comes the water. In a place that gets less than 6 inches of rain a year, and most places less than half of that. A dry, dry place. And then when they came in under the conquest, all excited, you had the parting of the Jordan. We talked about that a little bit last time. The walls of Jericho falling down, just sort of, it says that it fell down flat. They didn't tip out, they just went. The hail and the hornets, I talked about that, I like the hornets. As long as they're not bothering me. The long day, and the fact that Israel was virtually undefeatable. And it demonstrated that God is omnipotent, that God is trustworthy, and God does what he says. And that first generation, they believed, they trusted, and they obeyed. And everything went according to plan. It was great. It says that God fulfilled all of his promise to these people. Now, which generation, I mentioned the first generation, which generation believed? It was not the generation that came out of Egypt. We are not necessarily bound by the errors of our ancestors. That first generation that came out of Egypt, and they had a huge benefit because they saw it all. They had everything to be thankful for. They were delivered from slavery. And they saw and experienced the most amazing things. They saw the plagues. They walked through the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They ate the manna. And all they did was complain. And they were fearful. And yet, here is a God who did these things. He did it according to promise. And how many times did they say, oh, we need to get ourselves a captain and go back into Egypt because it was better there? What was short-sighted? I mean, they left Egypt because God saw the misery of their condition. And they were so afraid. They're afraid of what, sometimes those who claim to be God's children, sometimes those who really are God's children, are afraid of what God might actually do with them. Because that puts demands on me. I don't just get to sit back and watch. God tells me to do something. God chooses to use his children to accomplish his purpose. Very often. And very often, we might read a book or hear about some great work, a revival that's happening in some place overseas. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Look at all these people getting saved. And everybody in the church is sharing the gospel. It's just amazing what God is doing over there. Well, why don't you do it here? Why don't you share the gospel with your neighbors? Well, I can't do that. Sometimes we're fearful of what God would want us to do. Because the issue for that first generation that came out of Egypt, the issue was not an issue of evidence. I don't know, really believe this. Moses showed them the staff and the leprous hand. You know, fine now, leprosy, fine again. Got my staff here. Hey, look, it's a snake. I pick it up, it's a staff again. Do that again, okay? It's a snake, it's a staff. Wow, this is great. God is wonderful. God is powerful. And then things get a little rough. We were better off before you showed up. Yeah, but didn't, remember the staff? Remember this? The issue was one of heart. But the generation that grew up in the wilderness, rightly instructed by Moses, daily saw the hand of God, which their fathers also saw. By the way, think about this. Some of us think, boy, wouldn't it be really neat to have been there and seen this? Wouldn't that have been really cool to watch the Red Sea just go, and then, wouldn't it have been amazing to see this giant pillar of cloud, and then as it got dark, you could see the flame coming up from inside of it, lighting the camp? It would just be amazing. Wouldn't it be neat to see the amazing hand of God? You know, folks, we see the amazing hand of God all the time. And we take it for granted. Just as that generation took all these things for granted. They saw them every day. And when you get used to the hand of God, it ceases to be a wonder. We see all the same kinds of things, or things very similar to them, but we don't recognize it. We pray, we receive, we presume. We don't give God thanks. And there's all kinds of other things. It just never crosses our minds. We see the hand of God all the time. We see it in creation. We see it in his provision. And so that generation that grew up in the wilderness, though, had the benefit. They saw the hand of God and they recognized it. They learned from the sins of their parents. They didn't have to repeat it. Although some of them did along the way. Key thing, they trusted and they obeyed. It's a very simple thing. We're going to sing this at the end of the service. Trust and obey. It's a simple thing. It's what God demanded of his children in the Old Testament. And frankly, it's what he demands of us today. That new generation, look at verse 10. And also all that generation, talk about the one that went into the land, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They forgot their history. When Grace was first started, when this church was first started, I had a fellow that was, he was so interested in growing, and he was a newer believer. And he was so interested in the things of the Bible and wanted to grow and learn. But he hated history. That was the class that he struggled with in school and stuff. And he just like, oh, Pastor, I like hearing the Bible, but just so much history. Oh, it's just so much history. Folks, we have to learn the history. Might not be your favorite subject. I know for some of you, you're like, yeah, I love this. But there's other people, it's like, your eyes just glaze over. You just sort of, oh, it's this again. We have to learn it. It has been said, it's not in the Bible, that those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. You know what? The book of Judges is the generation that didn't learn their history and they repeated it over and over and over. How much easier would it be to learn the lesson? No, I'm not going to do that. They forgot their history or they never learned it. It was recorded by Moses. These people had Genesis through Deuteronomy. They probably had the book of Joshua. And if they didn't have the book of Joshua, there were still a few old timers that could tell them. And there were people that had heard the stories. My kids, you've heard this before. My kids, when they were little, took karate. My daughter can still kick the top of a door jam. You can ask her to do that sometime when she's dressed differently. And on the way to karate, which is all the way out in Graham, why you found someplace out there, I'll never know. But anyway, we went out to Graham. Tuesday? Something like that. And on the way, the kids would always ask me, Daddy, tell us a story about when you were a boy. And I couldn't repeat myself. And so pretty soon I'm pulling things out that happened to my dad. And after a while, I'm pulling out stories that my grandparents told me that happened to them. And some of you have the same thing. You can tell stories about your parents or about your grandparents, things they told you. All right? These people could do the same thing. If they weren't there during the conquest and they weren't there during the wilderness wanderings, at least they had the stories that their parents and grandparents had told them. They should have known. They had the scripture. They had Genesis, which was the promises to the patriarchs. They had Exodus through Deuteronomy, which is the law given to the nation, as well as a history of the events in the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. They had these things, the information passed on by their forefathers. There is a responsibility that we have to pass things on to the next generation. We have a responsibility to pass along a godly heritage. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, it says, For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children of them which should be born, who should arise and declare it to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of law of God, but keep his commandments. I know an old preacher who is a 10th generation born-again believer. I have stories from that I've picked up along the way of my grandparents, and even my great-grandparents. A lot of my family are not believers, but I have a line that goes back, and there are the stories that have been told to carry on the heritage. On at least one side of my family, my children are fifth-generation believers, at least. And maybe going back further than that, I don't know. But there is a heritage that we need to leave to those that come after us. The priests and the Levites, one of the responsibilities that was given to them, it says in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, that you might teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. We have a proliferation of Bibles. All of us have Bibles. Many of us have multiple Bibles. It is not a shortage of scripture that we have. In the Old Testament, many of the people were not literate, although I think probably the majority were, in Israel especially. But copies of the Bible, everything was handwritten. And so it's kind of interesting. Why was it that the Levites and the priests didn't have an allotted territory but were scattered throughout the nation? Why was that God's appointment? Because one of the responsibilities that these folks had not only was ministering at the tabernacle, but also to teach the people in their region from the scripture. The people should have had a knowledge of the Word of God. If the priests and Levites were doing their duty, and the people were doing their duty to show up and learn, then a knowledge of the Word of God should have been, everybody in the country should have had a knowledge of it. It was what God had intended, is what God told the people to do. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, by the way, especially when you read Chronicles, not so much in Kings, but especially in Chronicles, you will see that when there was a revival, when you had a good king, very often he would appoint the Levites to fulfill that duty. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." One of the things that good King Jehoshaphat did is he sent out the priests and the Levites to teach the people. When Josiah had the scripture read to him, he called the people to Jerusalem. He had a declaration, and everybody came, and they read the law to the people. This needed to be done. The people needed to be instructed. It was a responsibility. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, a very familiar passage, says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." They didn't know, and what they did know, they rejected. Again, an issue of knowledge, but also an issue of heart. And they ignored God's word, that next generation did. They ignored God's word. What they did know, what little they did know, what they were told, what they observed at the tabernacle, because that was all going on, that never stopped. What they heard from God's prophets, and yes, there were some prophets, but they ignored it. Religion becomes pretentious. As you look at churches and how different types of churches operate, understand that it is much easier to do than to be. It is much easier to do than to be. If I can go to church, and I've got my regimen here in the little thing they gave me, I know what when to stand up and when to sit down. I know what scriptures to recite. They're right here, and it's the same thing that are on our calendar. Every year at this time, we do the same passages. We sing the same songs. The preacher gets up, and he reads his same sermon that's been issued to him. We go through a regimen. It is very easy to do. It's very easy to conform. But to actually be is a very different thing, because that involves the heart, and that involves the will. And I, apart from regeneration, apart from actually being born again and becoming a child of God, I am really not capable of being what God would have me to be. There's some measure of outward conformity. One of the things that you have in a Christian school or in a Bible college is you have a lot of people that are there because they don't want to be there, but because mom and dad made them go there. And there's rules. And you know what? A lot of people who are lost as lost can be are in Bible college or a Christian school, and they manage somehow to stay out of some measure of trouble because they can conform. And people do that in church as well. It is much more difficult to be than to do. And so religion becomes pretentious. We go through the motions. We establish traditions. We just do these things because we've always done them. And so you have a form without faith. That's what you had in the Old Testament, and that is, for the most part, what the church is all around the globe. It becomes form. It becomes pretentious. It is not really a worship of the God who is by heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And so that generation forsook the Lord. They betrayed their covenant obligation. They committed spiritual adultery. You see that over and over again. I mentioned the word whoredom was in the passage we read this morning. A marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant obligation. If one of the parties gets especially physically involved with somebody else, that is adultery. It is a betrayal of the covenant. Israel's going after other gods was a betrayal of God's covenant with them. How did God react? Did he just shrug his shoulders and says, "Oh well, you win some, you lose some"? If you have a husband-wife who at least at the beginning very, very much loved one another, devoted to one another, and then one of them in this devotion goes over here, Does the faithful one just go, oh well? No, he's heartbroken. He can be angry. Or she can be angry. And justly so. There is a betrayal of a covenant. God's reaction to Israel's betrayal of the covenant is the same way. They forsook the Lord. They betrayed their covenant obligation. They worshiped Baal with all the corruption that went with it, totally contrary to God's holiness, totally contrary to the God that they worshiped before. Man's fallen Middle Eastern religion, especially in this day, is man's fallen nature run amok. Creating gods that allow me to do whatever I please. And I can become violent, and I can become passionate, and I can allow my lusts to do whatever they please because it's sacred. I justify my sin. But there are consequences, and God had said, God had warned them. It says that he gave them over to spoilers. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And I don't mean like giving them too much candy. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord hath said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Spoilers. Mostly, frankly, from those that they had failed to drive out. One of the reasons that they had spoilers is because they didn't obey in the first place. If they had done that, then the spoilers wouldn't be there. They weren't supposed to be there. The nations that surrounded them. And when Israel was spoiled, we see this in the book of Habakkuk. The spoilers would attribute their victories to their own false gods. Israel was supposed to be a light of the Lord in the world. Their failure to do so was a reproach to the God who is. And the Lord was against them. Because in their obedience, God promised peace and victory and prosperity. But in their rebellion, there would be no peace and there would be no victory and there would be no prosperity. They lost it all. And yet, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, not kings. Not a hereditary position. God raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. The judges, those who feared and worshiped the Lord, a remnant of the faithful. And these people, the judges, with the exception of Samson, really, you're dealing with very ordinary people. And frankly, Samson was supernaturally, we always picture Samson as a bodybuilding version of Andre the Giant, you know, some great big huge gigantic guy who is just, he probably was a guy that did, I was going to pick somebody, but I dare not do so. He was probably a very ordinary guy that blended in with the rest of the crowd. There was nothing extraordinary about the guy as far as his appearance was concerned. But he could do amazing things. I mean, he tore the gates of a city out and carried them 14 miles and set them on top of a hill. We're not talking about pulling that kind of a door out. We're talking about some giant thing with giant posts and cross pieces that probably weighed a ton. And he put it on his shoulders and he walked 14 miles and set it on a hill. I can't do that. When I was 18, I couldn't do that. God used ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Guess what? He still does that today. The vast majority of what God has done historically has been done by very ordinary people who were empowered by an extraordinary God. And so God brought deliverance. Sometimes because it brought about the repentance of the people. Sometimes the people would just cry out because they were miserable. It doesn't necessarily say they repented, but God had pity on them. And they were delivered by the power of God, The enemy was vanquished, the threat removed, and for a window of time they had peace. And they would serve the Lord until the judge died. When I was in grade school, and my wife can vouch for this because she was a teacher for 5 years. You may have a class of kids that are good, decent students, very helpful. You have another class that's like that. I'm talking about from year to year. And then you get this one class that is just filled with problem children. And you can't wait until the school year ends so you can pass them to the next person who is going to have to deal with them. You get these bubbles that go through the school. I was part of one of those. And I don't know, I went to public school, in my grade school, there were three different classes for every grade. And for whatever reason, at least 2 years running, they put all of us problem children in one classroom. I won't tell you what we did to the fifth grade teacher. The fourth grade teacher ruled with an iron hand. But I don't know why they did this, but she was also part of the administration of this elementary school. And so from time to time, at least once a week, she would get called down to the office and would be gone for 15 minutes or maybe 20 minutes. What happens? And yes, we had 32 kids in the class back in those days, back in ancient history. What happens when the teacher goes out the door? This is a school built in 1925, and goes down the stairs and down the hall and cannot hear what is going on upstairs. It is mayhem and chaos. And we would always post a guard at the door to watch for her coming. They would serve the Lord as long as the judge was around to watch. But when the judge died, chaos and mayhem again. They served the Lord until the judge died. They needed godly leadership to stay true. Because it was mostly pretentious religion anyway. They're obeying because they have to. Because they're compelled to. But they quickly returned to a life of rebellion as soon as they had the opportunity. And, frankly, they would soon suffer the consequences again and again. And again and again. For 400 years these people did this. Over and over again. A pattern. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. The process repeated. The lesson never seems to have been learned. Sin, in some twisted, warped way, becomes worth it. The slavery of sin. You get somebody who's a dope addict. And they know what it does because they see other people around them. And yet they continue to indulge. Not all the drugs that are out there have a physical addiction. Some of them are a mental addiction. And the pleasure of sin for a season is so great that I want to do this because it feels so good. Yeah, I know I'm going to suffer this and I'm going to suffer this, but it feels so good. The slavery of sin. It says in verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. And I'll come back to that idea in just a moment. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not, that first generation that came in. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua, even when he was around. If you look at the campaigns that Joshua did in the book of Joshua. He was victorious. There's a couple of things that's very interesting. The children of Israel conquered and destroyed a number of cities. They conquered and took Jerusalem. We see that in chapter 1 of the book of Judges. And yet, they didn't occupy it. And when they defeated the city and they left it vacant, what happened? Some of the surrounding Canaanites and the people who managed to escape from the battle came back in and refortified it. Israel's problem was not so much failing to conquer, it was failing to occupy. They were told to drive them out. They were told to occupy. They didn't do it. Israel failed in this. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, it says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, hath given you?" You've defeated the enemy. The city is sitting there vacant. Move in! We have the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You wanted to come into the land. There is your heritage waiting to be fulfilled. It's right there. Why are you here? Why aren't you doing this? Victory. 3,500 years ago, victory today for God's children is only by obedience and dependence. I have to know Him as Savior to begin with if I'm going to be empowered by Him. I have to be God's child. I have to have trusted the Savior. But if I'm going to have victory in my life as God's child, it's only by obedience and dependence. God's children have the same reliance today. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It's a simple thing. May we do it. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. May we learn the lessons without having to experience them ourselves. And Father, we shake our heads and we wonder, and yet we so often go the same route. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that's struggling with this very thing, may there be a willingness to trust and obey. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, they're uncertain of eternity. Father, we've dealt with a lot of things that are here and now, but Father, ultimately it comes down to eternity. Father, thank You for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. They might be certain of eternity. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.